Hey, this is Pearls and Swine on Good News You Can Use. I'm Levi, and across from me sits Lisa, and to my right is Travis, and today we're going to be talking about control, or the fight for control. I don't know. We talked last week a little bit about roller coasters, and I was trying to think, like, why do I hate roller coasters so much? It's not so much of the drop and the fear. That does get my stomach, it just like everybody else, and I don't like that. But I think it's actually the lack of control. I think, like, I'm not driving this thing. I haven't built this thing. I don't know where they put the WD-40 on this thing. You know what I mean? And so I think we all have issues with this. My wife, for instance, doesn't like to fly, but she'll drive across the country. You know, she's like, she's like Madden. We got to get her a bus, but,
I don't like to travel when I'm not driving either, but I had a traumatic experience. So that's my excuse.
Yeah.
But I love mountain biking.
You don't like to fly?
I like to fly. That doesn't bother me. That's different. If you're in like a big bus and you're just chilling.
Do you remember when you slept from Arizona to all the way to Minneapolis?
I was sicker than a dog.
Yeah.
But I like to mountain bike because you're in control. You have brakes. I like that way better than skiing or snowboarding. I like to do those too, but I don't go as wild as I do on a mountain bike because there's less control.
Yeah. I like to ride my motorcycle because I have control issues. I'd like to be, if I'm going to do a high-risk sport, I want to be in charge of my own death, I think. So that's why I'm not a passenger.
Amen.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. What about a sidecar passenger? Would you be okay with that?
No.
How about a scooter with training wheels?
Yeah, no. Is that even a motorcycle?
It is. It's awesome. You all be quiet on that. You know, control is typically a reaction to fear of losing control. And it presents itself in many different ways. You know, you said you had a traumatic experience where you probably got in a car wreck where the car flipped over when you were sleeping.
Someone else was driving.
Right. And so you now don't like to not be the driver. You know, there's a lack of trust in that. There's anxiety in things that are produced when we have these things. I think some of that control thing is even when we have self-esteem issues, like we have low self-esteem or we have damaged self-esteem, we have like, okay, I'm going to protect myself in this thing. How is this situation going to go? One of the things for me is I like to arrive early, and I always make it about like I like to be on time, and I do like to be on time, but really I need that for me to kind of just feel comfortable in the situation and the surrounding, and it is actually a control thing if I'm honest about it. So, so if you guys make me late, I will slap you a little bit and say, let's go faster. Not really slap you. So I don't want to get in trouble for that.
But that's a good point because our sense of wanting control is about a protection for all of it. Like I can't sleep in a car because I'm not in control because I want to preserve my life.
Well, perfectionism.
Yeah.
I am not a perfectionist. So I don't have a fear of failure or making things absolutely perfect. I'm not a perfectionist. But it holds you back from things like, well, mm-hmm. I can't do that. I'm not good enough for that. I can't. I'm going to fail. I could possibly not do it as good as everybody else. You know, all those things start running through your mind at a high level. And I think those are all control issues. Mm-hmm. And it comes out over and over and over again. You know, there's a really great story in the scripture that really talks about, I think, this idea of control. And it's found in Matthew. Actually, not Matthew, it's probably found there too, but Mark chapter 4. And Mark chapter 4, it was Jesus and his disciples. And the story is in the arena of feeling afraid, but it's because things were feeling like they were getting out of control. And so the first verse says, that day when evening came, he said to the disciples, let's go over to the other side. Now, this is the Sea of Galilee. Pretty normal thing. These guys are fishermen. They've done this probably hundreds of times. It's not that big of a deal. The Sea of Galilee is fairly large. It's, you know, 12 by 7, so 12 miles by 7 miles. And they're probably, their destination is about 6 miles. So it's a little bit of a hike across there. And it will tell you that if you study the Sea of Galilee, it was known for its storms. It would come over the mountains and just, and it would catch you by surprise. And for the disciples, this wasn't something new. So it says in verse 36, leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, being Jesus, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. And so it's a weird detail, isn't it? Like, why is Mark telling us that there's other boats? So they have like a posse of boats going across this thing, and they're cruising across. And I think the reason that the writer is saying that is, like, what I'm about to tell you is so unbelievable. Let me tell you, there's other people that saw this. There's other eyewitnesses. I think that's why he includes that little detail for us. And then it says, a furious squall came up. What's a squall? What's the difference between a squall and a storm? Is it shorter or something?
I don't know. Mini hurricane is what I picture.
Okay, let's go
with
that.
A little mini hurricane on the Sea of Galilee.
And the waves broke over the boat. So the water's coming in so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. Now, there's a big storm that takes them by surprise. Waves are coming over the boat, and their waves are so fierce that it almost swamps the boat. Have you ever been in a situation like that?
A canoe, but not a...
No.
We were one time out in Lake Superior, my dad and I and this other guy, and we were fishing, and one of the lines got caught in the... What is the boat? Is it an impeller or propeller? Impeller.
Propeller.
Propeller. I don't know. Whatever. The thing that goes around that makes you go forward or back.
Yeah, prop.
Propeller.
Prop. Yep. Prop. Okay, mm-hmm. So it gets caught in the prop. Well, the waves are huge, and we're out in the middle of it, and we have this like little trolling motor. Well, that's not going to bring us back in. And so I remember them going, you have to go down. We'll hold your feet. And so they're holding my feet, and I'm trying to get this line out of the whatever, the prop. And I will tell you that I get seasick. We'll leave it at that. And so there was a lot of fish bait that was left into the water. So this is where they are, and Jesus is sleeping, and the waves are coming in. I can't imagine sleeping when the waves are coming in like that, because this is not a very big boat. It's not like a cruise ship with like stabilizers on the side, right? Like he has to be able to feel this, but he's just taking a nice little nap on this. Jesus is down below on a cushion. There's researchers that talk about that cushion, what that is, which I think is kind of interesting. It's probably what the captain used to sit or was accustomed to sitting on. And sometimes there were sandbags in the middle of the boat that stabilized it. And that was like their stabilizing system. So it was probably one of those two things when they're talking about a cushion. And so he had moved the stabilizer. He moves the stabilizer. And the storm keeps increasing. The disciples at this point are going, life is out of control. And what happens next is really actually interesting. The disciples woke him up, being Jesus, and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drowned? And what I think is really fascinating here is that the Greek here is interesting, because it translates, if you did it in King James, it would be, matter not to thee that we are perishing. They're sure that they're going to die. Life is out of control.
Mm-hmm.
They're fighting this idea of this preservation, and they're going like, God, because Jesus was God in the bod. Like, what are you doing? How are you doing this? And I wonder, like, what's interesting about that passage for me is, do I ever pray prayers like that to God? God, can't you see what's happening down here?
Mm-hmm.
Can't you see that we're, does it not matter to thee that we're perishing? Have you guys ever had experiences like that?
I can definitely think of a handful off the jump. What stands out to me in that too is like the disciples had already been hanging out with them. They've seen him perform miracles of healing people in their disease, turning water into wine, all those things. And now they're in danger themselves. So this is a little bit more personal, right? It's that personal sense of not being able to preserve your health, your wealth, and your happiness. And now they're like, don't you care?
Well, yeah. And we do this too.
Yeah.
Because it's a sense of control. Like, God, what in the world? We're going down here. We can't control this. Come on, God. What are you going to do? How are you going to control this? Like, how can you help us control it? Is actually the question they're actually asking. Doesn't it not matter to thee that we're perishing? Like, do you even care that it's out of control down here? And I think this plays out in sometimes our family relationships. Mm-hmm. It may not be that we're about to drown, but like our relationship, maybe it's a broken relationship with a spouse, and you're going, God, where are you in the midst of this? Or maybe it's a broken relationship with a kid or whatever. I think these things play out in our lives, and we ask the very same question. The storm of life has hit us, and we feel out of control, and we're trying to get back to a feeling of control.
Yeah, I mean, I think for me, the most obvious place in like a family situation where that comes up, has come up in the past, has to do with infertility. And there is no place like where you understand how much control you don't have when you come face to face with the fact that you cannot make a kid. And I think that, you know, you can go to the doctor, you can take all the supplements, you can do all of the things, and God really is the only one who makes life. And that, I think the issue of control for me hit home really hard, I don't know, a few years ago when I was really in the middle of, here's this infertility struggle that I have no power. God, don't you care? Yeah.
I think we ask this question, though. It's just, it rears its head in different places. It's usually not in a boat in the middle of the water, but it rears its head in our life. Do you not care? Does it not matter to thee that we are perishing, that this is out of control? I think that actually goes all the way back to the garden. And the moment that we were kicked out of the garden, the very presence of God, the one who was supposed to always be in control. He gave us dominion over things, but he didn't give us control over everything. He is the one who is in control. And the moment we were kicked out of the garden, we are in this place of self-preservation. We're in this place of trying to bring back or go back to a place of control. And so our lives, because we're finite and not infinite, we're trying to live in a place of control of everything. And it's outside of our ability.
Yeah. And well, go ahead. No, you see that even before they're kicked out, because they're like, oh crap, I'm naked. I gotta make some fig leaf coverings. But God still cared for them in that, because before he sent them out, we talked about this a few weeks back when, you know, the first death really came into play was when an animal died to give them their animal skin coverings.
Yeah, and I was going to go there too, just a little bit before that. I think Eve's issue has to do, Adam and Eve's issue, even in the garden, has to do with control. I mean, if the first sin is autonomy, you might say, like that is a control issue from the start.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So the disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? Matter it not to thee that we are perishing, is what they're saying. Verse 39, he got up and he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. In that moment, the hearts of the disciples that we're going to see in just a second in this text, it is something of control in the person that they're with. They realize that the person that they're with is something different. And he said to the disciples, why are you afraid? Jesus says to the disciples, why are you afraid? On the surface, this seems like a really stupid question, right? Like, water coming in here, boss. We're about to swamp the boat. Like, you know what I mean? Like, it's a stupid question. But the disciples are sitting there. They're drenched. They're soaked head to toe. There's water sloshing around and cleaning out their dirty, dirty feet, right? And why are they afraid? What do you say? Jesus was sleeping and he missed the whole thing? I don't think that's what he's asking in that point. I don't think that's what he's really, really, really getting at. Why are, the question is why are we so afraid? Well, Jesus, I'm not sure you've been paying attention. It's that question of our heart. Are you not, do you not know what's going on? Do you not know that we're perishing here? And we're always asking that. Jesus is the Son of God. He is God in the body. He's God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. Good news for all people that God would come down. This is the one who is absolutely in control. And there is this moment, I think, for them in that question is, why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? I'm with you in the midst of this. I've got this. I understand this. There's nothing that we can do as mortals to control everything. And I think Jesus knows that. And so this fear is really a question of, do you trust me? Do you not trust me? Do you not understand that I see this and I know this? And it may not be what you exactly want, but do you trust me that I'm in control of all of this?
Well, and from a slightly different angle on that, but the same idea, Jesus is just chilling like a villain in the storm, sleeping. And he had to have had some extremely confident trust in his Father to protect him. Because we know he's fully God, but fully human. We know that he has the ability to perish, not forever, but you look at the cross in that example. But he had to have this faith and this trust in God being in control, because that is a supernatural thing to sleep through a storm like that.
Yeah, and I think, too, I've always been struck by the timeline of things between chapters 4 and 5 of Mark, because Jesus, through the lens of control, this is really interesting, because they make their way through the storm. The disciples are unsettled by their lack of control and in awe and even fear of what control Jesus has. And then they get to something even scarier, where Jesus demonstrates his control one more time further. On the other side of the sea is this raging demon-possessed man who's been run out of his town, that Jesus then, you know, he removes the demons, he performs this miracle, and then you find the people just as scared as the disciples were. And the only person who really seems to get the beautiful transforming power of Jesus' control is the dude who's been released from all of the demons. He just wants to run with Jesus because he knows the control that Jesus has is way better than any other form of control he could muster or the demons had over him. And I think that's interesting, that the demon-possessed man is the one who seems to get it most of all between these two chapters where Jesus demonstrates his power.
Yeah. He asks another question, right? He says, do you still have no faith? And I mean, if I'm sitting there, I'm like Peter. Like, he doesn't answer this, but I'm like, obviously not. There was a storm. What are you talking about? Because I would not have gotten that in that moment. I would not have understood what he was actually asking. I think that would have been a hard. I was scared out of my mind. I was scared to death. But Jesus knew that this world was going to be out of control. He knew that he was going to go to the cross. Mm-hmm. He knew that each one of them sitting there was going to, well, not each one of them. There's one that got thrown to an island and, you know, was stuck on an island. But the rest of them were going to be martyred for what, and it was all like this, hey, even in this, I'm here with you. Even in this moment, I'm with you in this. Because life is spinning out of control and you're gripped with fear, we often think, well, then God isn't interested in my life and he can't handle this. He knew as long as they equated life out of control, God out of control, they would be a fearful, fearful people. And I think that's true for us too. When we feel like life is out of control, we often equate that God is not in control. And they would never have been able to accomplish what God had called them and Jesus had called them to do. And that was to proclaim the good news of Jesus, to be able to go into places where it was hostile to the gospel, and the gospel of Jesus Christ, that his death, burial, and resurrection was for you. It was a way of God demonstrating his love for us. It was a way of our sins being taken. They would never have been able to proclaim that if they understood or didn't understand that even though the life feels like it's out of control, that God is still in control. Paul is writing from prison for the very thing that I just talked about by proclaiming the gospel, which seems crazy to me, to be put in jail for saying that God loves you, that God cares about you, that he wants you to know him, and that he wants you to know him through the one and only way that you can know him, and that is through his son. And you're put in jail for that, and it feels like life's out of control, and he continues to serve. He continues to walk with Christ, and he says, you know, to live is Christ and to die is gain. What is he saying in that moment? Is God is in control. God is still in control in all the situations that we're walking through, in all the situations that we are in. And it doesn't feel like it all the time. And we are often faced with that question, you know, does it not matter to thee that we are perishing down here? And God goes, man, I am with you. I've got this. And let me walk with you in the midst of that. But even if it doesn't go the way you are thinking it should go, I am still in control, and it is for my purpose, and it is for my benefit, and it is for the good of the whole. And whether I leave you here on this earth or take you to the next, it is always I'm in control. This is good news you can use on Pearls and Swine.
Thanks for hanging out with us this week. If you got some questions or you have some topics that you'd like to hear us cover, we'd be glad to hear from you. You can shoot us an email, travis@evangelup.org. Or if you want to catch up on any of the previous Pearls and Swine episodes, search out Evangel Houghton on your favorite podcast platform. And you can always find those as well at evangelup.org.